Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri. Here are this week's scripture readings and the sermon.
First reading is a reading from Genesis. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
We'll read Psalm 32 responsively. "Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away.
Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt, and whose spirit there is no guile.
While I held my tongue, my bones withered away because of my groaning all day long.
For your hand was heavy upon me day and night. My moisture was dried up as in the heat of summer.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not, and did not conceal my guilt. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord.' Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin.
Therefore, all the faithful will make their prayers to you in time of trouble. When the great waters overflow, they shall not reach them.
You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye.
Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you.
Great are the tribulations of the wicked, but mercy embraces those who trust in the Lord.
Be glad, you're righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true of heart." Second reading is a reading from Romans. "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
This past week, St. Andrew's Lutheran Church participated in an ecumenical collaborative mission on the campus of University of Missouri. Ministers from six churches gathered to offer prayer and ashes to anyone who wished to receive them. One student exclaimed, "It's Ash Wednesday already? It snuck up on me." That representatives of several denominations, different churches, varying traditions would set aside potential senses of rivalry or competition for the common good of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ offers hope. This ecumenical crew visited with some 40 students throughout the day and engaged in holy conversation. This action speaks volumes about the best of what it is to be church in the grandest possible way. Too often a sense of rivalry, of competition, of scarcity consumes human relationships. Such is a true for individuals and for communities and for organizations. Such rivalry, born of desire, can totally mess with how people interact. Sometimes all of this plays out in exercises of power. It shows up in wars among nations, both on the battlefield and in economic sphere. The wars can involve opposing ideology, philosophy, and worldview. The desire for more, the desire for power, the desire for affirmation of what one sees as right over and against the other propels nations toward calamity. This truth plays out in individual realities of people as well. The people who claim to champion individual liberty often seek to impose their sense of right and wrong on those whose sense of liberty runs afoul of theirs. Whole economic structures, systems exist based on fomenting or egging on desire for your neighbor's possessions, relationships, and resources. competition gets held up as the highest good. Rivalry threatens relationship. Commentators note that the word for desire in Genesis is the same word that is translated covet in the Ten Commandments. One notes that the use of covet in the commandments encourages people to think of that notion of desire, that the problem stems from outsized or overblown desire. But instead, the run-of-the-mill desire that sets the stage for competition, for rivalry, for conflict over resources provides the ground for human difficulty. Some say, don't sweat the small stuff. In the 12-step circles, people express concerns about big crises. What happens? What if? But aftercare counselors often note that the big stuff typically elicits a response that doesn't involve relapse. It's the day-to-day challenges that present the greater risk. What happens when people understand that the big temptations, the big tests, present a different kind of risk compared to the gnawing daily micro temptations, micro invitations? Jesus in the wilderness gives the faithful a sense that big tests loom large. Satan shows up to test children of God with big dreams, the power of self-sufficiency, the power of invincibility, the power of temporal authority, and, well, power. As any novelist knows, the intrigue comes not from the big, easy tests. The true test resides with the little things that slowly add up and erode and lead to big problems. Those problems break relationship with neighbor, with creation, and ultimately break relationship with God. With Jesus' defense against Satan, the church, well, sees a call to faithfully attend to that relationship with God, focusing on that relationship of love and forgiveness and trust, open space for new ways of living. With Jesus' defense against Satan, the church sees that not all who quote Scripture have one's best interests in mind. Sometimes, as this calendar maker suggests, we use the wrong quote from Scripture. You see, Satan's invitation to Jesus, "If you worship me, all this will be yours," just sounds better, doesn't it? With Jesus' defense against Satan, the church sees that God's claim through the waters of baptism is worth defending. God claims each and every one as beloved, as worthy. Trusting God's authority involves responding to the promises, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. These equip God's beloved to act for common good. Indeed, for the kingdom of heaven come near. Cooperative and collaborative ministry calls all who believe to trust in God's promises, to come together for the sake of sharing this same love, this same promise, this same forgiveness, salvation, and life. Now, big gestures have swag. Yet the grand effect of many small, mundane, seemingly meaningless gestures opens unimaginable goodness for all people. Living into this reality offers the wonderful, the beautiful intrigue of a whole different order. Come, live in God's love and care today and every day. Extend that same love to all you meet.
Thank you for listening. You are welcome to join St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri for worship any weekend. More information can be found at saintandrewslutheran.org. That's saintandrewslutheran.org. Have a glorious week.